send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. I want to remind you this morning that the people of Yahweh will be assembling themselves several months from now at Kingdom Conference 2020. And we'll meet, Lord willing, and I absolutely believe that He's willing, beginning on what pagans call the month Sept, S-E-P-T, the 17th through the 20th. And again, that statement's not meant to offend or denigrate, especially to those who truly desire Yahweh as their King. But I just do so to remind us again that it's sin to even mention the name of other gods. But in our sad state of existence today, we've been so remiss in our dominion mandate that we do not even use the calendar of our God. I'm trying to get us to see that ecclesia is the only way that God works in the new covenant world. And we have not. And again, the we includes me. I'm not blasting away at others without pointing fingers right back at me. But we've not been faithful in the wee smallest of things. But yet now we find ourselves in a grave situation where we desperately need divine intervention from our King. And He sits in the heavens saying, "But my will, since before the foundation of the world, has been to have a people who are not ashamed to call me their exclusive lawgiver, their exclusive King, their exclusive God." And they still call on the names of pagan gods every single day of their existence. But the beautiful thing about Yahweh and His love for His people is, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And listen to this. Hebrews chapter 4. "Let us therefore, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, 'As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in, because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts.' For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. For he that has entered into His rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." There is forgiveness of sins. There is hope for eternal rest in Christ. He built Isaiah's mountain of hope, and he wants to see his people laboring to enter into that mountain of hope, his ecclesia, his kingdom, his rest. My hope and prayer for you this morning is that even the thought of remaining a citizen of the governments of this world will make you become so wearisome. It will be so real that it literally makes you sick to your stomach, just considering the reality that most people have lived their entire lives in the muck and mire and filth and scum of the world. All the while, the pure kingdom of God has been in existence and available to all. But through our ignorance of the word, being led by deceivers and wolves in sheep's clothing, we were kept in darkness concerning the truth that all the while we've had the opportunity to enter into that rest, but have failed to do so. This past week, I heard several things that I want to discuss with you before we get deeper in today's message. But I was on the road traveling and had the radio on, and I can rarely find good music to listen to, which would be my desire. And I didn't want to hook up my phone to the radio, which I probably should have done so that I could have listened to some good kingdom messages online. And by the way, I hope that everyone knows they can do that. I mean, most cars and trucks that I think were made, oh, at least around 2009 or newer, they've got jacks where you can plug your phone right into it and then go to my website or go to Ted's website and listen to the messages while you're traveling down the road. But I didn't take the time to set that up before I left, so I was just listening to the radio. And the talk radio show, excuse me, that was on was Glenn Beck. And normally I just keep letting it scan to another station, but he had some guy on there who was talking about the need for God to intervene in all this madness that was going on. So I listened. And sadly, I mean, it took about 30 seconds of listening to realize that the message was just another con job. We need to get back to the faith of the founders, the ones who really understood what liberty was. I listened for, I don't know, maybe 5 or 10 more minutes, just hoping there might be some mention of something from the Bible. But of course, there never was. For the true follower of Christ, now listen to me, because I know there are some of you listening who have not fully grasped this. But for the true follower of Christ, our founders, our founding fathers have the following names: Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Samuel, Nathan, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Peter, James, and John, Paul. These are our founding fathers. When trying to solve the problems that we have in ourselves and our communities, we need to be talking about their solutions, their remedies. Isaiah said hundreds and hundreds of years ago, "And Yahweh shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Jeremiah said hundreds and hundreds of years ago, "Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Going back 200 years ago is not going back near far enough. I'm seeing answers to our problems hundreds and thousands or more years back. But the world sees the answers in George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and Ben Franklin, and doesn't even pay lip service to Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, the greatest deliverer ever known to mankind. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's not fall into this trap. George Washington is not the answer. Thomas Jefferson is not the answer. And for goodness sake, Donald Trump is not the answer. We must direct all of today's problem solving to the only source of lasting remedy, and that is the Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, the one who came to be the Savior of Israel. A couple weeks ago, I told you that Michael and I were having a conversation concerning if men's governments told their slaves to put diapers on their faces, that most would do it. And then the very next day, there was a, quote, leading doctor that was encouraging people to wear diapers on their faces as a better way to stop the virus, better than just wearing a mask. And as I hear things like this, I see the mockery in it. And remember, I've talked about the passages of scripture in Deuteronomy 28, where Yahweh said, if you refuse to walk in my commandments and laws, I will smite you with madness, insanity, stupidity, ignorance. Wear a mask to prevent you from, quote, catching an airborne virus. Well, friends, if you've got a mask on and you can still smell something, then the mask is not going to stop an airborne virus, if such a thing even exists. I think they're just sitting there thinking of ways to make their controlled slaves look as stupid and silly as they can while they sit back and laugh at how dumb people have become. Now, they came out with the statement that, and I hate to be so crude, but it's just ridiculous, so stupid. But passing gas spreads the virus, so they're saying now. So what is their solution? What have the scientists and the other brilliant minds come up with to prevent the spread of the virus through passing gas? And I'm not making this up. These are their guidelines. Number one, try not to pass gas in public. All right, number two, if you absolutely have to, then keep your pants on while doing so. Really? I mean, keep your pants on while passing gas? I mean, this is something that they need to include in their guidelines for passing gas in public? I mean, look, this is such utter stupidity to me. If I were one of their citizens, I'd be insulted. I'd be offended. But the reality is, most of the people in their citizenry refuse to think for themselves. They have let the monster of their government control every single thing they do in their lives, from the time of their births until the time of their deaths. They never grow up. They never take control of their lives, their thoughts, their actions. So if they want to stay little babies their entire lives, then I guess their gods are going to treat them that way. And it seems like nearly everyone in their society is perfectly fine with it. I mentioned, I think, last week that I was glad to see some of the people in their society push back against some of the tyranny that their government is pushing right now. And I watched some of the protests, then just scratched my head as I watched the people who were protesting get interviewed, and the protesters were wearing masks. I mean, that just seemed so odd to me. It just struck me as really odd. But in Montana, I believe it was, there was a video this past week of a 40-year-old mother who was arrested because she had taken her children to the park and refused to leave when the cops told her to. Well, first, I was glad to see that she had the courage to resist these bullies. And second, I was glad to see that people in her community had gone to the house of the cop to picket and protest what this cop had done. I mean, it's good to see people get riled up when they feel that their liberty has been attacked. But the problem is, and this is where we can help, this is where we can lead this people to look for other, better answers to their problems. But I read some of the interviews of the people who went to protest at the cop's house, and they said the normal things like, quote, it's unconstitutional. Well, yeah, even the U.S. Constitution says that a woman shouldn't be arrested for taking her kids to the park. But so does the Russian Constitution. And I would guess even the Chinese Constitution probably does too. But those documents have proven they do not work. They're not worth the paper they're printed on. If they were, they would have protected or they would have worked for the lady who got arrested in the park. But her constitution could not even protect her from being arrested in the park with her children. The con is not asking for the old paths, the ways, where is the good way, and walk therein, you shall find rest for your souls. The con is the source of the problem. I follow Ted's Kingdom Ambassador Project, and I hope you do too. But this past week, he made some comments regarding the lady getting arrested in the park. And as usual, the observations he made were excellent. And I'm going to post the link on the website to the article that Ted commented on. But I think I'll just read the article this morning because there's some interesting things here, and then I'll read Ted's comment. Quote, here's the article. It's from Big League Politics. And the article says, quote, a group of protesters showed up at a law enforcement officer's home on Tuesday evening, shortly after a woman was hauled off in handcuffs and arrested for taking her children to a playground. Two uniformed law enforcement officials can be seen outside of the home and interacting with protesters who are outraged with the lockdown tyranny that has arisen as a result of the coronavirus panic. The home belongs to one of the officers responsible for carrying out the brazenly tyrannical order. We the people are not okay with this at all, another woman stated definitively. A man who appeared to take the lead at the protest made sure that everyone there remained peaceful and respected the property rights of the police officer. We are here to show our solidarity with Sarah Brady, who was arrested today, a completely innocent woman, for being in the park playing with her children, the concerned citizen said. I'm sorry, but I kind of chuckled when I saw the name of the woman that was arrested, Brady. I mean, the cops arrested Brady. The cops arrest Carol Brady from the Brady Bunch while little Bobby and Cindy were on the monkey bars. Anyway, continuing with the article. Renowned protester Ammon Bundy showed up as well to inform the police that the line is being drawn in the sand. Quote, the people will not allow you guys to do this long, for very long. You will not go into parks and arrest people. You will not go into parks and arrest mothers, or you will not go anywhere and arrest us for exercising what our rights are. You do not have that right. You have limitations, Bundy explained. We will not sit by idly while you guys arrest people in parks or in churches or in their places of work. We will not allow that to happen. It just cannot happen, he declared. Big League Politics reported on how the mother was dragged off in handcuffs in a scene that looked like it was something out of Soviet Russia rather than the land of the free. Now, the article goes on. But the last sentence to me is very revealing. I want you to listen to this. Unless protests and showings of civil disobedience continue to pick up steam, it is not likely that Americans will get their basic rights back following the coronavirus pandemic, end quote. Now notice, it is not likely that Americans will get their basic rights back. All right, now here's what was just said. Americans have been just fine with letting go just about all their quote rights until now, when it's revealed that they have lost even their basic rights. They can't even take their kids to the park. They've let men take virtually every aspect of freedom away from them already. Now, even their most basic right, having the freedom to take your kids to the park, has been taken away. Well, the problem here is the same old saying that we've heard when we were little. Give someone an inch and they'll take a mile. Americans have lost their, quote, basic rights today because they never stood in the true freedom that Christ offers, but instead fell for something called the con, which tried to list and enumerate what man's government said was people's, quote, rights. You see, if the Son, capital S-O-N, therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It is the Son's freedom that we should be seeking and pressing for. The so-called freedom offered by the con does not exist. The con is flawed, fatally flawed. It has proven itself to be worthless, as every single one of its supposed enumerated guaranteed rights has been whittled away to nothing. All the while, the people sitting in the black robes are affirming that the con enables all those so-called rights to be whittled into nothing. No, it is not the con that says a woman can take her children to the park without fear of being arrested. the kingdom of God, the laws of God would never permit a woman to be arrested for taking her children to the park. The laws of God for his creation were obliterated when a woman was arrested for taking her children to the park. But when men choose their ways, their laws, their statutes, their constitutions and treaties, rather than Yahweh's, this is ultimately where it leads. Now, we're not talking about many, many quote rights. They're now admitting that most of the quote rights are gone. And even the most basic right, taking your kid to the park, is gone. And it's because men gave an inch and they lost a mile. There's the Second Amendment to their con says, gun ownership shall not be infringed. But the people gave an inch and they lost a mile. As Ted says, the amendment that claims that cannot be infringed is the one that's the most infringed of all of them. Their paper con is not worth the paper it's printed on. We need to go back to the old paths. And those paths are way older than 1787. You've heard me talk about the early 1600s in the Ecclesia in New Haven. That's 1,000 times better than 1787. But those people openly wrote that their foundations were from the old paths, the good way, the Word of God. Now, here's Ted's comment to this article. All right, quote, "Praise God. May these protests serve to awaken our people and be the seeds toward eventually running all the crocodiles out of the swamp in both state and federal governments alike. The job's not complete until every croc in government has been identified and sent slithering on its way, never to be heard from again. Daunting job? Not really, at least not from a biblical paradigm," end quote. Now, I don't know if it was a stroke of luck or the hand of God, but Ted's comment stops here because of the browser. And my guess is that every U.S. citizen that supported the protest was in agreement with Ted's comment up to that point. But see, the browser stopped here and didn't put his entire statement on there. So he had to click the more button in order to read the rest of Ted's statement. So before I read the rest of Ted's statement, I want to read what I just read again. And then I'll just go right into to what was said after you push the more button. He said, "Praise God. May these protests serve to awaken our people and be the seeds towards eventually running all the crocodiles out of the swamp in both state and federal governments alike. The job's not complete until every croc in government has been identified and sent slithering on its way, never to be heard from again. Daunting job? Not really, at least not from a biblical paradigm. Simply identify everyone who's sworn to uphold the biblically seditious constitution as the law of the land and send them packing. That's how you drain the swamp. It's the only way the swamp will ever be completely drained." And then he ends by pointing people to his website to read his awesome book, Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective. Exactly, Ted. Standing in the way, asking for the old paths, where is the good way, and walking therein. This is the answer. This is what must be done. And it will not be, and if it will not be done collectively, then it must be done individually. Had any of you turned to the Jeremiah 6 passage or recalled it as I was quoting it, you'll probably notice that I purposely left off the last phrase of verse 16. I want you to turn with me, please, this morning to Jeremiah chapter 6. And we're going to begin where? Well, you got it, in verse 1. And then we're going to get to verse 16. And then we'll read the last phrase of verse 16. But before we do, let's start in verse number 1. "O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north," "and great destruction." Are any of us today the children of Benjamin? Well, it's possible. maybe even probable for some. So if while we're reading this, if we're not the children of Benjamin according to the flesh, should we stop reading? Absolutely not. Why? Because the 66 books of the Bible, the first 39 and the last 27, are filled with principles that we're to glean from the facts presented, which help us to know the mind of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to know the mind of God. Knowing how God thinks shows us what his will is. The facts and the history may not apply, but from the facts and the history, the will of God is revealed. The principles that applied to the children of Benjamin, actual events that took place thousands of years ago, those principles are eternal principles that are to be implemented from generation to generation, from generation to generation of those that love him and keep his commandments. I want you to look at the main guiding principle for God's people, the children of Benjamin, the children of Jacob, the children of Isaac, the children of Abraham. These are impending signs that the city is headed for destruction. Gather yourselves together to flee out of Jerusalem. This principle applies today for us exactly like it did for the children of Benjamin in Jeremiah 6, verse 1. Now let's look at verse 2. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath Yahweh of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. For this is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. If you're not following in your scripture, wholly oppression, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. Anyone see any semblance here? Any modern day comparisons? It's unlikely that even the most basic rights will return, the article said. Verse 7, as a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem. Let my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Yahweh is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. No, this is not America in Bible prophecy. This was the story of the children of Benjamin being told to ask for the old paths, the good way, to gather themselves together and leave the wicked city. But we're supposed to learn from the facts and the historical record from the Word of God and do what the Word clearly says to do and do not make the same mistakes they did. It's written for our learning and for our admonition. What was said here concerning the description of Jerusalem is exactly what we find ourselves in the middle of today. Now, verse 11. Therefore, I am full of the fury of Yahweh. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith Yahweh. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Friends, if we can't see this practiced in America, in the last 200 plus years, then surely we can see it today. This is including every single body in the land, from the least, and that's symbolic of the common man, unto the greatest. That doesn't mean great as in someone who's better than the common man in a real sense. It's symbolic of one who's exercising dominion over the common man, from the prophet to the priest. Every single one of them dealeth falsely. You want a staggering study this week? Well, staggering is probably not the best choice of word there. Overwhelming, immense. Look up the word dealeth in your Strong's dictionary here. I'm not even going to read it to you this morning. I'm just going to tell you that it basically means every single aspect of life. Every single aspect of life, from the least to the greatest, from the prophet to the priest, every one of them dealeth falsely. Every single one of us living in America today, and thank God, I mean, there are those of us who at least weep and hurt and are in pain over it, but every one of us are dealing falsely when we possess and use currency created by the United States of America. The economic system that the, quote, leaders of this people have developed and pushed onto the people is a total, complete, stick your fist in the face of God rebellion, and all from the least to the greatest are guilty. And the economic system is but one instance of the false deals. Every single dealing in the U.S. today is based on untruths. Verse 11, therefore I'm full of fury of Yahweh. I'm weary with holding in. I will pour it upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith Yahweh. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And Yahweh had sent Jeremiah the prophet to the children of Benjamin, telling them to gather themselves together and flee. Don't you see Jeremiah here as a type and shadow of Yeshua the great shepherd? When Jesus, Yeshua, went to the door of the sheepfold and called to his sheep to gather themselves together and come out of the sheepfold, the principles we learn from Jeremiah 6 are eternal, generational principles, and the proof that they apply over and over and over is that the great shepherd was doing exactly the same thing in his generation that Jeremiah was doing in his. Now verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In 2015, the, quote, Supreme Court of the United States of America legalized sodomite marriages, and the people mourned for about an hour. And then in 2016, and listen to me now, because some of you listening to me today have done what I'm about to say, and we need to repent. But in 2016, people who I believe are more sincere than most in claiming to want to follow Christ, embraced Donald Trump and have done everything but call him Savior. Peace, peace, God has sent Trump to save us. They hurt also the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Trump has made it abundantly clear that he's the savior of the LGBT queers, freaks, and perverts. Yet he's still embraced as being sent by God to do something great in America. Come on, people, wake up. God sent his flawlessly perfect, sinless son to be the Savior. He didn't send any man in the new covenant world to save anyone or anything. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Yahweh. America and Americans are not the least bit ashamed of what they've created for themselves. Jeremiah 6 may have just been, well, have been written yesterday. Right now, verse 16, where we started. Thus saith Yahweh. Stop right here. Listen up. Eternal, everlasting, generational principles are about to be revealed. When Yahweh is speaking, his mind is being revealed, how he thinks, what his desires are, what he wants for his people and his creation. Let this mind be in you. Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, quite possibly the saddest words in all the Bible, but they said, we will not walk therein. In verse 1, Jeremiah said, gather yourselves together and flee wicked Jerusalem. In John 10, the great shepherd stood at the door and called for his sheep to gather together, assemble yourselves together, and leave the sheepfold of the world. The eternal generational principle for God's people is to gather yourselves together, assemble yourselves, and come out from among them, and be ye separate, is still the message for today. And what is our response? We're supposed to learn from the mistakes of those in the historical account from Scripture. We're not supposed to repeat their mistakes. Verse 17. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose comest there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Are you hearing this today? I simply don't know how anyone could read this passage of Scripture from Jeremiah 6 today and not see our present situation screaming at us to our faces and in our ears. And your offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. And of course, today we're not talking about actual sacrifices and offerings like those in the Old Covenant world. It's the principles, not the actual sacrifices. We've created our own religions. We've created our own sciences. We've created our own medicines. We've created our own laws, statutes, constitutions. We've created our own ways, and they are not acceptable to Yahweh. They are not sweet unto Him, and we're only fooling ourselves when we think that our ways are pleasing to Him. The ecclesia, the kingdom of God, the government of God on this earth was the desire of Yahweh before the foundation of the world. And He sent His Son to establish that kingdom so that we could walk in it. And here we are 2,000 years later, still preferring to live in the muck and mire and filth of the pigsty that we've created for ourselves. Until we realize that the filth and the stink of citizenship with the world has caused us to be the enemy of God, we will not find rest for our souls. But Jesus gives us unconditionally salvation when we place our faith and trust in Him and we're made clean from all the evil. Yes, indeed. When we repent of our sins and we take hold of the knowledge of the saving faith and grace is given. But the idea that Jesus somehow made us free to live 100% diametrically opposed to the will of His Father is the damnable lie that makes people think that they have eternal life when in reality they do not. Jesus did not come to this earth to make it where we can live any way we want to, create our own religions, our own laws and statutes, our own governments. That is the biggest lie ever perpetrated on mankind. Verse 21, therefore thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Why? Because he told Benjamin to gather themselves, assemble themselves, and flee Jerusalem, the world, and they would not. We will not hearken. Verse 22, thus saith Yahweh, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. Friends, if you don't see that going on today, I don't know what else needs to be done. O daughter of my people, let me go back just a second. Listen to this. Go not into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. You can't even go to the park in America today. You can't even take your children to the park without being arrested. Verse 26, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for a holy son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because Yahweh hath rejected them. Many of you know who Dave Dobenmeyer is, and I've alluded to some of his articles before. He likes to think of himself as being a renegade, a rebel inside the, quote, church. Well, he wrote an article this week entitled, What Do We Do When Government is Lawless? And I'll post the link on the website. But I wrote to him, and of course I didn't receive a reply, but what do we do when the government is lawless? Well, first of all, for one who claims to be a follower of Christ, if you find yourself in the situation, you've got a far greater problem than you actually realize. Because if your, quote, government is lawless, then you're really not a follower of Christ, and the first thing you need to do is get born again. And part of being born again is changing governments. The follower of Christ will never be in a situation where his government is lawless. For the follower of Christ, his government is absolutely, perfectly flawless. His king is absolutely, perfectly flawless. He has never instituted a bad law. He has never made a bad judgment. He has never levied an unjust tax. He has never restricted freedom. He has never oppressed the poor. He is flawlessly perfect. And why someone would not want this to be their government, why someone would not want to claim their citizenship with this government is beyond me. Why someone would desire Trump over Jesus just blows my mind. But that's what goes on, and I simply don't understand it. I placed a comment at the end of Dobenmeyer's article, and I'd like to read it to you. Actually, I added a little bit more to an email I sent you. I'm going to read to you the email that I sent to him. Let me just make another comment or two about his article. He talked about his usual failure to abide by the Constitution stuff. I mean, that's the problem. And he talked about tyrants and unjust laws and statutes. And then he concluded his article by saying, quote, "The American government is lawless and no one seems to care. There is no nice way to say it. What do you think we should do about it? Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God," end quote. So I wrote to him and I said this. How about a change of government? True followers of Christ have no business whatsoever being citizens of the United States of America or Canada or Russia or China. Nowhere in the scripture are the followers of Christ told to be citizens of any government except for the government, kingdom of God. True followers of Christ should take a long, hard look at James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye that the friendship is the enemy of God. Rebellion to tyrants? That's the problem. There are no tyrants running the kingdom of God. If you are rebelling against tyrants, then your citizenship is in the wrong place. I would invite you to consider a change in citizenship. The government of God is absolutely, flawlessly perfect. Its king is perfect. The laws are perfect. If you would like to know how to become a citizen, please let me know. And then I signed it, Blessings, Charlie Stewart. I want you to consider this morning, we've all heard the phrase, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And it gives warm and fuzzies to us because we think we're doing something by standing for God. But I want you to consider that there is only one time in the entire Word of God where the word rebellion is used in a positive sense. And it's not used by Yahweh. It wasn't used by one of his prophets. It was used in Nehemiah to describe the people of God who are being obedient to Yahweh in rebuilding Jerusalem. But the rest of the time, I believe every single time, the usage of the word rebellion is a really, really bad thing. The scriptures say that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The problem is, again, if you find yourself in a, quote, government, when you need to rebel against it, you're in the wrong government. If you are in the right government, I'll assure you, you will never be given a reason to rebel. It's the most perfect government that has ever been and ever will be. Rebellion never even enters into one's mind when they're a citizen of that government. And I said all that to say this. I think that in all my messages concerning the kingdom of God, the laws of God versus the statutes of men, there may be some out there who just still don't understand what I'm trying to say. So I want to try this morning, and I actually believe that what I'm trying to say is actually so simple that it may just sound very difficult. But man needs nothing. Nothing. Man does not need anything more than the Bible to govern himself. But what about, quote, laws that are based on the Bible? If it's based on the Bible, then why is it necessary? If it's in the Bible already, there's no need for it. All right, here's the danger. If we take to ourselves the power, and it would be power, not authority. Authority comes from Yahweh. Power comes from the barrel of a gun. When men take to themselves the power to make law, then even if they can claim that, quote, law is based on the Bible, it's going to be no time before they begin making, quote, laws that are not based on the Bible. It's the same give an inch, take a mile principle. Man does not possess the ability to make law. God has reserved that authority to himself. Every single thing that could occur ever in life, God has already defined it as good or evil. There is nothing new under the sun. There is no new good, and there is no new evil. If and when God's people get together at Ecclesia. Okay, one of the things that I personally will stress is that there is no need for a constitution or a set of laws beyond an agreement that the Word of God is all that is necessary to be used as a law book. What is needed is godly judges who have devoted themselves to seeking out and finding the principles, the mind of God, the will of God, so that when controversies arise, and they will, that those controversies are judged according to not just the letter of the law of God, but according to the will of God for his creation. We can find and we can know the will of God for his creation by rightly dividing the word of truth. Seek for, ask for wisdom, godly wisdom, knowing the mind of God. And God is more than willing to give wisdom liberally, upbraiding not to all those who ask of it, that ask it of him. He wants us all to know his perfect will. He's not playing games with us of hide and seek. He's given us his word, and his word contains his will. All we have to do is go get it. It's contained in his word and even revealed in his creation. There's nothing we can say, nothing we can add, nothing we can write down, nothing we can sign our names to that can improve upon what God has already given us in his word. If someone comes along and tells us that God appeared to him in a dream and told him this or that, don't you believe it. His word, through the historical facts that we can plainly read, his word has revealed his will. We live in a world today that's fully accepted the idea that men are free to make their own countries with their own laws and constitutions and just exist following their own ways. Sure, some give lip service to something they call God, and some do it more than others, but none have Yahweh as king, and his laws, commandments, statutes, judgments, and perfect will of God as their law book. None, nowhere. We, as those who call ourselves the followers of Christ, should be assembled together as a nation living in close proximity, claiming Yahweh is king and his word is our law book. We're not doing it collectively, so we should be doing it individually. There are some out there who believe that since we're not doing it collectively, then somehow Yahweh does not require it individually. And there's no biblical basis at all for such a claim. And Joshua wiped that argument out when he said, "Look, if no one else will, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." There are some out there who believe that we in the New Covenant world are somehow back in slavery again, like the children of Israel in Egypt or in Babylon. And as such, we have no choice but to live like the Egyptians or live like the Babylonians once again. And there is no biblical support for this. To make this claim is to deny the finished work of the Messiah, who came as Savior and Deliverer. And whosoever the Son has made free has been made free indeed. And to say that we're in slavery today is to deny that Jesus was the Messiah. We're in the shape we're in today by our own making. We have no one to blame but ourselves. We have made our own choices. No one, at least until possibly the next 18 months, but no one has put a gun to our heads and demanded that we live like all the rest of the citizens of the United States of America. We chose that citizenship for ourselves. Though the scriptures have been laying there for thousands of years, telling us that Yahweh wants a people all for himself, and those people are called the Commonwealth of Israel. And until the establishment of the Commonwealth of Israel in Ephesians, our forefathers plainly declared that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, while they looked forward to the city they only hoped for. And even though this was plainly recorded, we've refused to see it. And because we haven't seen it, we've not lived it. But now we see clearly. You know, I find it interesting that in all my controversial and objectionable preaching, I've not had one single person call me out on what I've shown from the scripture concerning the people of God from 1 Peter chapter 2 and the name given to them in Ephesians chapter 2. The truth's been laying there for 2,000 years. There are some today that claim that things are the way they are because Bible prophecy is being fulfilled today. Well, if that's the case, and we are of men most miserable, we're in the world without hope. And I, for one, am just so happy to have been delivered from that despicable lie. The present-day reality of the kingdom of God offers the greatest amount of hope that there is. I got just a little sidetracked for a minute, as I so often do. But in closing, I want to get back to what I'm talking about concerning the laws of God and how they should be in our lives. In one major, just glaring instance, I mean, man's economy is based on paper, computer keystrokes. I mean, blessings for being in debt and all things that are just totally contrary to the laws of God. mean, God's laws for economy are based on gold, silver, copper currency, if you will. Things that have intrinsic value. It's got value all by itself. It doesn't need an outside source to make people believe it has value. An egg, for instance. An egg can be eaten by people. It can be fed to people's animals. I mean, it can hatch another chicken. It has value simply by virtue of its existence. And depending on how hungry a man might be, it might have greater value even than a piece of silver. God's economy is based on equal value, balance, and anything else. The scripture calls it abomination. Man's paper money, what gives it value? Does it have value all by itself? Take a piece of silver that man says has the same value as a piece of paper. I mean, light that piece of paper on fire and see how much value it has after a minute or so. Light the piece of silver on fire. It might melt, but it's still going to be there and it's still going to have some value. But the only reason that man's paper or his computer keystroke has value is because men pass some statute that says this has value, and if you refuse to use it, we'll put you in jail. Well, that is abomination in the sight of God. When I'm talking about the laws of God, I'm talking about applying the will of God to the normal daily operations of mankind. I'm not talking about sacrifices. I'm not talking about rituals. I'm talking about how we interact with each other economically, socially, and then how criminal behavior is dealt with. And of course, that starts with the definitions of crime. And again, crime is defined in the scripture. If the Bible says something is against the laws of God, then it's bad and needs to be dealt with. If the Bible does not say something is bad, then it is not criminal, period. It's actually quite simple. This is where we need to be heading. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. This is the great light and city on a hill. This is Isaiah's mountain. This has been offered to us in our generation, just like it has been offered to every generation since the first century of the New World. And will we take what's been offered, or will we answer, we will not walk therein? I've been honored and blessed by Yahweh bringing a new friend and fellow believer into my life. Wendell Handrich is a man that has raised some talented daughters who are gifted musically. And Wendell's daughter, Tara, sent me this song this past week. And in closing, I want you to listen to her sing, Beulah Land.
Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand. I'm kind of homesick for a country where I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't mend. Flight. end.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.